Good morning. As you're being seated, just excited to be here this morning. Excited to continue in our series that we're talking about changed, as we look at changed, how God has changed us, and hopefully how God, if you don't know him, will continue or will change you into a new creation. And so this morning, once again, as we look at this series, first and last week, we looked at how Christ changes us from dead to alive. And then, after that, this week, we're going to look at how God has changed us from slave to free, and then from darkness and into light. And this is what I want you to understand, church, that this happens all at one time. It's not a step, it's not series, but it all happens at one time, at one moment, when we trust in Christ, when we surrender our life to him. And so this morning, I want to invite Wes Parton up, and before last week, each week, we're going to share a testimony, a story of grace on how God has changed someone's life. And this morning, Wes is going to share with us. If you would, just listen. Thank you, brother.
Thank you. In your life, it's always good to remember that. So this was a awesome, because I hadn't done it in a while, and it's awesome to look back and see, you know, what God did to change you, and to remember that. You know, for some people here this morning, you may be struggling just with life, and I think back at a verse when David was crying out for mercy and asking to be restored to the joy of my salvation. And to think back and to remember that time is awesome. So, you know, and all of us have a testimony. You know, I'm sitting here and standing up here today representing everybody that's been changed by Christ. And so, you know, and it's something that we should, you know, be encouraged to share with believers and non-believers. Because for believers today, I hope that it encourages you. And I'm going to give you a short version of it this morning, but for those who don't know Christ, you know, to be encouraged to share that, share what God did in your life. So, you know, I was raised in a Christian home. I was baptized at 7, said the Lord's Prayer. But as I continued on with my life, I lived a life of sin, deep sin. Through high school, basically I knew this whole time that something was missing. I knew the truth. I sat and listened to it every week. I could play the game of being a double-minded person, I guess, as I was doing a little Bible study with some people this morning. I could play both sides of the fence, but I knew, you know, and my friends knew who I was, and there was nothing that they would say that would tell them that I knew God, you know. But I could tell you that I know Jesus died on the cross to save me from my sins. So after high school, I had the opportunity to sign a baseball scholarship with a little small junior college in Alabama. At the time, you know, me and my dad drove there. It was about 4.5 hours away. And I was happy to be able to do that and go there, even though it was a little bit further than I would have liked. But little did I know how much of an effect a small town like Andalusia, Alabama would have on me. It's a very, very special place in my life. My first year there, I fell further and further into sin, and basically lived a life that no one there would really know anything about. I didn't go to church when I was there. I could really care less about anything about God. Although I would have the thought from time to time of, I knew there was something missing. And I really knew it was Christ in my life because I saw people that knew Jesus and that were changed by him, and I knew they had something that I needed, but I just wasn't willing to change my life at that time. I felt like my life was going too well for me. I acquired the name Little Daddy as I was going through my first year there as a freshman because I made friends with a lot of the upperclassmen, and I was living in a house there where I was opened up to more and more sin. And so I came home after that first year of junior college, and basically it was a time where me and my brother got a little bit closer and really just living a life of sin. Like, I felt like that's what connected us. And he was asked to go somewhere to lead junior hires. If anybody knew Mike DeMaria, he asked Tay to go on that trip. And everybody thought that was crazy because they knew, you know, where his life was at that time. But through that, he became a Christian. And really what I thought was going to turn into a couple weeks of I'm fired up about what God's done, and then just turn back to your life, because I did that in my life over and over again, where I would, you know, be excited about God for a week and then go right back to what I did. You know, that's really what I thought would happen there. But as I watched his life during that summer, towards the end of the summer, I guess everything just watching him, watching a hunger for holiness in his life. I can remember going by his room and seeing him reading the Bible. And that was very foreign to me. You know, just seeing him open up, and I knew something had changed in his heart. And I think it was a Sunday morning, and I think everything collided that morning for Christ to totally change my heart. And watching him, and I was just thinking about this more as I was sitting, as my parents were right in front of me, the steadfastness of my Father in Christ, the mercy and encouragement of a mom that knew Jesus, and all that together changed my life that morning. And I can remember committing my life to Christ. And what I thought at the time was I was recommitting my life to Jesus. And I remember going out to eat with some friends after the service that were in the same boat I was in. And I told them, God changed my life this morning. I'm not doing the things that I used to do. And basically, they laughed it off, but I knew God had done something in my heart different. And the challenge for me was, in a week, I was going back to a junior college where guys knew me as this person, and I knew I was going back as a changed person. And I was scared. I was scared because I knew what God had done in my heart, but I was so young in the Lord that I really didn't know. Yeah, I knew there was nobody there that I knew that knew God. Nobody. And I just thought, how am I going to do this? And I remember getting back to junior college, and I remember the first thing I did was the thing we did for a year. I went to the first party that they had. And I can remember being there and being 5 minutes in and going, this isn't me anymore. I can remember getting in my car, not saying anything to any of them, just driving off and praising God. Praising God. And a couple weeks in, I had a hunger for his word. I had a hunger for holiness. I had a hunger for just having a relationship with him. And I can remember him speaking to me, saying, you're going to start a Bible study with all the athletes. We had basketball, softball, baseball there. Basically, were our main sports. And I remember God speaking that in my life. And I said, God, how am I am so young. What am I even going to say or do? Like, what, you know, because what my thought was, I can, you know, maybe somebody will, you know, I need somebody, God. I need somebody. I was alone. And I remember getting up that morning after God spoke that to me, and I go, nope, I'm not doing that. There is no way I'm doing that. And God just continued to put it on my heart. So I went up to my baseball coach, and I told him that I wanted to post a sign in the athletic area that I was going to do a Bible study. And I did it. And three people showed up. And basically the one baseball player that showed up, what I did that night was just share my testimony. Here's what God did in my life, guys. He became a Christian that night and never looked back. And so that was an answered prayer. And then just that year, just the things God did were amazing. We went from starting a Bible study with, I mean, I think it was those three people, and I can remember in the spring at our house, 35 people being there as we shared the word. And there's a lot of stories that came out of that. But I can remember just God sanctifying me through that time. Music was always something that was, I just loved music. It still today speaks to me. Like some of you, I could never do what Ian just did up there, but I do love music. And I loved all kind of music. And I can remember one time, I had probably 200 CDs. You remember we had the CD, I know young people don't remember this, but we had the CD cases, and I had the big thick one with all kind of music in it. And I remember driving home from junior college early on as a believer and I want to listen to this and listen to it and going, man, this isn't who I am anymore. And I can remember going, I'm going to give these away. I don't want them. And I decided in my heart that, no, I don't want somebody else to have these. And I opened up the window and I started. So I guess there was something wrong. I was littering there. I guess that wasn't right. But I could just remember wanting to be filled with him through that time in my life. And like I say, God did some amazing things, during that time. And I think the biggest mark for me through that was, and being changed, was a hunger for him, was a hunger to be about around like-minded people, a hunger for his word. Three scriptures that just really affected me early on in my Christian life was, I figured out probably a month in that I was never a believer. It was obvious as I went through scripture, and John 3 just stuck out to me when Nicodemus and Jesus were talking and being born again. And I looked back at my life, and I never really could see that place. So that stuck out to me. I can remember one Sunday I went to the First Baptist Church in Andalusia, and the verses in Matthew 6 about do not worry. And those just, they just changed my heart, and just God had everything under control that I was anxious about. And that's something that can still speak into all our lives today. And then Psalm 40, where it talks about setting my feet upon a rock. I mean, I just felt for the first time in my life that I had firm footing. And there's a song that Will Reagan sings about, there's a God-shaped hole in my heart that only you can feel. And there was no doubt that I knew there was a void there, that everybody that doesn't know Christ is chasing, and there's only one thing that's going to fill that. I wanted to share one thing that as I read through some of the things that were sent to me about my testimony that I did want to share as I was a Christian. And this was not long ago, probably 5 years ago. I had just struggles, just talking about struggles as a believer, because, you know, it's not a perfect life after we become a Christian. You know, we're still going to struggle through things and have to go back to the promises of God and the truths of God. I had become very, very cynical towards people, specifically probably non-believers, just kind of lost a love for people. And Michael can remember this because I called him after God did a work in my heart on this. And there's just I'm not going to get in specifics, but just with my job and the things I deal with day to day, I just lost that at some point, I think gradually. And I can remember sitting under a Bible study with Bobby Leach, that goes to New Covenant. And it was just the story of Joseph and his brothers. And God just breaking my heart over just how Joseph could have done whatever to his brothers. And he chose mercy and love after selling him into slavery and all the things that happened through his life. He could have chose anything. And I just, you know, God did a work in my heart through those verses for just have, it doesn't matter what people do to you. We love, because that's what God's called us to. Our God has called us to be merciful and love. But, you know, what I'd encourage you in, you know, in our testimony's ongoing. You know, it's not just what happened to me in Andalusia, Alabama. You know, it's, you know, God's continuing to sanctify us and make us more like him. And follow after him and hunger after him. So thank you for letting me share that.
Well, thank you, Wes. I think, like me as well, to grow up in a home where the teachings of Christ were familiar, too often knowledge is our worst enemy. And those who think that they know Christ, know his stories, know that he died on the cross for our sins, it's the transition to being obedient to that, to obeying his commands and allowing him to change our hearts. And so knowledge, being such a good thing, can also be such an enemy at such times. And so thanks for sharing that, Wes. We appreciate it. And I pray that many of us can take to heart his testimony and search our lives and see, is it more than just knowledge, knowing who God is, but is this actively obeying God and his word? And that's a tough thing. And so I pray this morning that if that is you, that God will change your heart, that he will set you free, that he will allow that knowledge to become truth, that you will submit to it and love it. And so as he has shared, I want to share it again. Last week I talked about Jessica and her testimony. Church, your testimony is just as important as the next. Every testimony has a purpose and a meaning, is uniquely designed because God uniquely designed you for his purpose and for his workmanship. And so you have a testimony, share it. Share it. God's given you that story of grace, and as we walk through this life, share your testimony. Share how God has changed your heart and transformed you into being his workmanship. Let me pray. Father, we love you. We thank you this morning, Father. I pray as we get into your word, as we look to Romans, that you will illuminate the truth that you, only Christ is fit to change us. Even when we try so hard on our own, we will continue to fail without Christ. So, Father, illuminate that truth this morning as we look at Romans 6. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen. Changed. It's a verb that means to make or become. We talked about this last week. It is to make or become different. It is to convert, to transform, to rebuild, to make new. And so what it means is that the reality of something being changed is that you have been rebuilt into a new creation. And that's what God wants to do in your life. Last week we looked at Ephesians 2 and we looked at the reality that not only physically we were dead, but physically we were alive, but spiritually we were dead. The reality is that now Christ in you can take you from being dead spiritually to alive. Alive. That we walk around in our own condition, born into the nature to sin, that when we walk around, we are dead. We are dead. But Christ, through his perfect sacrifice, because of his love for us, gives us life. He makes us alive. In Ephesians 2:4, it says this, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved." And so, though we did not realize it, we were dead in our sin and we deserved God's wrath. But Jesus freely offered a new life if we trust in him. That was the message, that God will give us life. And so for one to know that, he must know that his condition, man's condition, breeds death. But thank God that he gives us life, that his nature is love and mercy. And in his nature, he gives us a new life if we surrender our life to him. And then not only that, church, be encouraged to know this. He doesn't leave us. He doesn't leave us there. But he creates in us his workmanship, which he already prepared beforehand for you and I when we trust in him. You are not alone, friend. God will change you, and then he will set you on a course that he has already put in place for you for his glory. Amen? And so last week we looked at this. It says, it is faith alone that justifies, but faith that justifies can never be alone. That's what we're talking about this morning. That's what we're talking about. And so this week, as we look into Romans, we're going to look at the reality that man is enslaved to sin, but in Christ he will be set free. Romans 6:6 is our key verse. It says this, "We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin." You have been set free. And so this is the main idea. When we take this verse, this key verse, this is what I want you to understand this morning, that we are slaves to sin until Jesus sets us free through his death and resurrection, that we may live as instruments of righteousness. This is our main point as we look into Romans. And so before we start, I want to share one quick testimony about John Newton. John Newton, if you don't know him, he ran away in early life. Early in his teenage years, he ran away, he fled to the sea. He joined a boat, and what happened is he actually ended up becoming a slave. He was trying to run away from his troubles and problems, and when he got on this ship, he ended up being sold into slavery. Slavery to a woman. And his biography teaches us this, that he was at such a low that he would crawl into at night to her table just to get the crumbs to feed himself. This is how low he was. So he runs. And then he also tells us that he had one single pair of clothes. He would often go to the ocean when he could, wash them, put them back on. And so John Newton finally escaped slavery. And he went to the natives. And so he lived a very basic life there as well. Nothing extravagant. Just living among the natives. And then eventually, a missionary came to Africa, shared the gospel with John Newton, and John Newton then became a sea captain, and later in life became a minister of the gospel, and later on in life wrote many of the hymns that we sing today. And then God used him to become a pastor in the Church of England. And so later, as he passed away, this is what was inscribed on his tombstone. This is what I want to read to you. This is what I want you to catch. It says this, and he wrote this. He wrote this about himself, and it was written. It says, "Sacred to the memory of John Newton, once a libertine and a blasphemer and a slave of slaves in Africa, but renewed, purified, pardoned, and appointed to preach the gospel which he had labored to destroy. He labored to destroy. He wrote this about himself. Early in life, as he was troubled, he sought out to rebuke this love that Christians talked of. And in the end, God captured his heart and changed him. He was a changed man. And so the question to us, what changes a life like that? What is it that can change a life? What is it that can transform a life? A man who was set out to destroy the gospel. And when I think of that question, I think of Paul himself. In 1 Timothy, he says this, though formerly I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an isolated opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief, that the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and the love that is in Christ. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. Paul was the foremost. He came to destroy what Christians were trying to do. And later on in 1 Corinthians, he says this, Paul says this, or do you not know that the unrighteous will inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither in sexuality and morality, nor adultery, or men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, or swindlers inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, and you were sanctified, and you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our God. And Paul was saying he was one of those. And he says, you were once one of those. And he's telling you that by the power of Christ himself, he can change you. He can renew you from sexual morality, from hatred, from things, the lust and the passions of this world. He wants to change you and make you new. Even though you may consider yourself the worst sinner, God's grace is enough. It is enough. And so what is this that so dramatically changes a life? Well, the answer to the question is Romans chapter 6. And it tells us about the total transformation of life through the salvation offered in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ can change your life. Friend, if you don't know that, he will change your life from the inside out, from dead to alive, from slave to free, from dark to light. God will change your life. But before we get to our text this morning, I want to look at Galatians 2:20. And so I want you to tell, you don't have to turn there, but I want you to kind of just tuck this in the back of your mind as we move through Romans 6. I pray and I hope that Galatians 2:20 will come to light, that the truth of this scripture, of this passage, which is probably familiar to most of us, will come to light. It says this, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. What a great truth. Did you hear that? It says, I am crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. A new I. The old I is gone, and there is a new I that lives, and it is founded in Christ. The moment we believe, church, the moment we believe, friend, in the Lord Jesus Christ, a divine miracle happens in our lives, and we are crucified with Christ. We were buried with Christ. We died with Christ, and then we raised to a newness in life. We are transformed. And that's what Paul is trying to develop, starting in Romans 6 all the way through Romans 8. And so I want to read this with you. Turn with me to Romans chapter 6, starting in verse 1. And it says this, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who have died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into his death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in a newness of life. For we have been united with him in his death, united with him in a death like his. We shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. This is the word of the Lord. So our first point, and we'll jump right into it, says the changed man understands his passion, his position in grace. We're looking at 1 and 2. It says, what then shall we say? Are we continuing in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? And so what Paul is doing here is he's building a defense for man's justification by grace and not by law. And we just seen this happen in chapter 5. And the reason he's building this is because of all that he has preached in chapter 5, moving into chapter 6. He says that it's by justification by faith alone. It's by faith alone. And so he says this in verse 20. If you want to look right back in chapter 5, verse 20, it says this. Now the law came in to increase the trespass. But where sin increases, grace abounds all the more. Grace abounds all the more. And so Paul says this, the law came in. The Mosaic law is not flawed, but when it came in, it made sin increase. And so that's why this question is here. We see this question and it says, what shall we then do? Should we continue in our sin? And Paul's like, absolutely not. That's not what we're trying to say. He's saying because of the Mosaic law, it has revealed to man sin. And when they understand what sin is, it increased. And because it increased, grace increased all the more. And so in this, Paul raises the question like he has done many a times in the book of Romans. We see the adversary. And so Paul plays this part as the adversary, asking questions that knowing the critics, the Jews, would try to oppose him. And they said, what then shall we say? And this really is just a foolish assertion. He says, are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? And listen what this word continue means. It carries this idea of this habitual persistence, or this willfully sinning to establish a pattern of life. And so it's this persistent of sinning. He said, are we to just continue in that because I know that grace is going to increase? And Paul says, no, absolutely not. And to put it in another way, it says this, before salvation, sin cannot be anything Before salvation, sin cannot be anything he is... reading the wrong quote. Sorry about that. We'll skip it. To continue. And so it's the idea of this persistent sinning. And this is what the adversary is trying to present. And Paul gives the answer. He says no. And he says it in a way that is the strongest no in the Greek language. It's not like, no, you shouldn't do that. You should try to do something else. He says, no, by no means. No means should you continue in this. And so it's the strongest word of rejection known in the Greek language. So how can we die? So how can we who died to sin still live in it? The idea is that a person who died to one kind of life cannot live in it. That's what he's trying to say. Paul's building this defense. He's saying, look, if you've died to this form of life, you can't continue to live in that. You're dead to it. And so it would be silly, it would be absurd to say, well, let me continue in this pattern of life that grace may cover it. No, it can't happen. And that's the idea why we put so much, as the Christians put so much emphasis on the regenerated life, that God has created a new life in you and I. So we can't continue to walk in sin. Colossians 3:3 says this, "For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." Friend, when you die to sin, your life is now hidden in Christ. You have a new life. It's not your life. Remember Galatians 2:20, and we'll get back to that again. It's not your life, but your life now is hidden in Christ. And again, in 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, "If any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things pass away. Behold, new things have come." New things have come. We don't continue in the pattern that we once lived. See, the changed man understands his position in grace is that it's impossible to be alive in Christ and also still be alive in sin. It's impossible. That doesn't mean we don't sin anymore. You just heard Wes say that we're going to struggle as believers because there's that still pull of the old self, but we're created new, that we don't live in the pattern, the habitual life of sin anymore. That we have new desires, we have new passions, and we're pursuing those. Even though there is a pull from the old man, we are pursuing the new life that we now have hidden in Christ. So that is our position in grace. It is not that we abuse grace, that we take advantage of grace, knowing that God is graceful. We can't continue to keep sinning and say, well, God will just cover our sins. He's graceful. We're taking advantage of that. And a true believer, a true follower of Christ, doesn't take advantage of grace, but he repents, he falls on his face, and he asks that God will renew his heart, that he'll flush out those desires of the world. And so our second point is this: the changed man understands he's no longer a slave. He's no longer a slave. In verse 3 it says this, our first point, we are baptized into Christ. The first part of verse 3 says, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Jesus Christ?" And so although water baptism is very important, it's a very important part and our step of obedience, and we'll even see that today, and we'll get to rejoice today in baptism. But even though that is an important part, this is not the emphasis of what Paul is trying to teach us here. He's not trying to teach us about the water baptism. What he's trying to teach us is our union with Christ. This is what's important. So I want you to hear that, friend. I want you to hear that it's our union with Christ. Baptism does not save us. We can get dunked. That's not the act of saving us. It's our union with Christ. It's us in verse 3 saying that we have been baptized into Christ Jesus. That we have united with him. That we are one. And our second point as we continue in verse 3, it says we are identified in Christ's death and resurrection. It says this, that you were baptized into Christ Jesus. We're baptized into his death. We are buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. For if we have been united with him in his death like this, we shall certainly be united with him in his resurrection like his. And so this baptism into Christ involves a union with his death, burial, and resurrection so that the believers will live a new life in this present era. That's the idea, that when we walk in the present era that we are in now, we are in a new life united with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. And so verse 5 explains our identity. Listen to what he says in verse 5 as it explains our identity and transition into this into our key verse here. It says, "For we have been united with him in his death like his. We shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his." And then we move into verse 6. This is our key verse and our key point that our body of sin has been destroyed. Look at verse 6. It says, "We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing or might be destroyed, so that we will no longer be enslaved to sin, for one who has died has been set free from sin." The old self. This word here is not a chronological meaning of age. It's not referring to our age, how old we are, but rather something that is completely worn out, useless, only good for the scrap pile. That's what Paul is saying. If you are created new, your old self is useless. You have no longer a desire to chase after what the world is offering you. What the world is telling you is that you can do it. Take care of yourself. Build up yourself as long as you're good with it, right? As long as you feel good about the situation. That self has been completely destroyed. It's been done away with. It is worn out as useless. And Christ has come into our life and he has freed us from that sin that enslaves us. It's a beautiful picture of a new man being recreated, being rebuilt. And so in other words, our new life as Christians is not a made over old life, but is a new divinely given life that is Christ's very own. It is Christ's life. It's not ours anymore. Our old life says we can do it. Our new life says, thank God he can do it. Amen? Because I can't do it. And that's what the new life says. And so we get to Galatians 2:20. I told you we'd get back to it. And this is where I hope that it can illuminate some more truth. That you can see that we have a new life founded in Christ. This is, for I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who lives. It's no longer I who lives. We've said that verse. We've quoted that verse. But have we really thought about that verse? Is that our position as Christians? Or do we take the first position and we say, we're going to abuse grace. God's gracious. I know him. He's all loving, right? And I'm going to continue in the pattern of sin that I choose. Or are we going to look at this scripture? And we're going to say, because of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, I have a new life. And my life is founded in Christ. I was crucified with Christ. No longer I live, but Christ lives in me. That is the believer's new life. Church, if that's you, thank God. But friend, if you're still trying to do it on your own, you will never succeed. You will never succeed. You will not accomplish what you're set out to accomplish without Christ. He is the one that can change you. And it says, no longer I live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Continuing in verse 6, Paul really, he just drives this home. And he says, for the one who has been, going from verse 6 into verse 7, for the one who has died has been set free. You have been set free. You are no longer entangled and trapped by the sin of this world. You've been set free. You've been changed. And then our fourth point is that the death of Christ was a death to sin. In verse 8, it says, now if we have died, here's the key. If we have died with Christ, we believe that we also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. This is Paul's summary, really, of the last five verses. And he's moving into the climax here, into chapter 6. This is the climax of all of chapter 6 right here. And he says that the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. See, because death is a penalty for sin, we know Romans 6:23, but to break the grip of sin, to break that grip of sin, is to break the grip of death, and Christ defeated death. Friend, Christ defeated death. You no longer have to live enslaved to sin. Because Christ defeated it on the cross. And then we get to our third point. It says the changed man understands he is an instrument of righteousness. He understands that. Starting in verse 11, it says, so you also. And this first phrase, just give you a little, this first, it's a transitional phrase meaning to know. So he's saying this, he's saying you should know. Know this. Know all of that we've just talked about. That Christ died a death that defeated sin, right? That we were baptized in life, that we have a new union, a new life with Christ. Know this. Know this. So Paul wants to express how important it is for us to know this. And he explains this throughout the first 10 verses. And then he gets to the second part of 11. He says this. He says, "So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus." So first we must know. Second, we must consider. We must consider. We must consider what? That yourselves are dead to sin. Do you look at yourself that way? Or do you walk in a way that is defeated? Or do you walk in light of God's victory? Church, I want you to walk in light of God's victory. Friend, I want you to walk in light of God's victory that you can have in Him, in His death and burial and resurrection. And so consider that. Consider right now, even now, as I'm teaching, as we're looking at the Word of God, do I look at myself as one that has victory? Have I considered that, all that is said? Or do I consider myself lost, confused, not sure? Consider these things. And then here's this. He says this. He says, "No, consider," and then he says, "yield," meaning to produce. Look at verse 12. "Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal bodies." Right? As believers, as Christians, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies. To make you obey its passions or its lusts, do not present your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourself to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members as God, as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. You are under grace. You are not under the law. If you've believed, if you've trusted in Christ, you are free. You are free. Not free to sin. You're free to fall deeper and deeper and deeper in love with Christ. He walked this life and gave us the perfect example so that we could follow in His footsteps. God, we will not achieve perfection like He did. But by God, I pray that we run the course like Paul did. That we fix our eyes on the cross. That we do not look back, but we continue to pursue forward for Him. For He is our answer. He is our prize. So this morning, I want you to consider two things. As Ian comes back up, I want you to consider two things. If you would, I'm going to ask you just to close your eyes and bow your heads. This isn't a typical response. I did this last week. I just really want you to focus in on what we've been taught. I want you to think about the Word of God, and I want you to challenge you this morning to respond in two ways. And I pray, first, that if you are a child of God, if you are a child of God, if your life is hidden in Christ, it is no longer you that lives, but Christ that lives in you. Right now, I want to challenge you to pray that God will give you the boldness to share the gospel with a lost and dying world. That they will share that truth. There's plenty of opportunity that He has given you. I pray that God will just give you a boldness to share. That He will give you a heavy burden for the lost. Is your heart burdened for the lost? That may be a good question to ask yourself. When you're thinking about your walk with the Lord, when you're thinking about surrendering your life to Christ, if you've done that or not, do you have a burden for the lost? I pray that you do. And the second challenge I want to, if you're not sure that you're a child of God, I want to pray with you right now. I want to pray that God will reveal the truth right now that you are no longer a slave to sin. That Christ can set you free from that. If you surrender your life, if you trust Him, He will free you through His death, resurrection, that you may live as instruments of righteousness. So consider those two things. You're one of two. And I'm going to pray, and then I want you to respond. I want you to confess your condition, repent of your sins, trust that God's grace is enough to change you. It is enough. So let me pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that Paul challenges our hearts to really consider our life, and is it founded in Christ? I know that it's tough. Living in the Bible Belt, living in the midst of familiarity of the routine of church and knowing the story of Jesus Christ. Father, I pray right now that you convict hearts. That you convict the hearts that it's more than just knowing, but it's obeying, surrendering, trusting in your perfect work on the cross. So, Father, I ask that you do a great work in the hearts of men and women here today, that they will not leave without knowing you. And, Father, for those who have trusted in you, Father, I pray that you convict their hearts. If they've not been the gospel presence that they need to be in everyday life, Father, show them. Show them how to walk out the truth of the gospel daily. Father, give them a heart that has a burden for the lost, a heavy burden. That is our mission, that we reflect the goodness of the Father through the life of Jesus Christ in us. God, we love you. We thank you for your great mercy and love. The grace that you extended to us through your Son, Jesus Christ, as he died on the cross and he was raised again to give us life, that we may be the glory of the Father. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.